Hope. Sometimes we give hope a bad rap. Sometimes we think hope means wishing, and that's not what it's all about. Hope is not mean wishing. I hope that Santa Claus brings me nice gifts. That's a wish. That's not a hope. We're going to talk about hope today. Summer was 1820. A little boy, 10 years old then, by the name of Phineas, was about to see an island that was promised to him since the day he was born. His grandfather presented newborn Phineas with a deed to some land in Connecticut called Ivy Island. And for the first time, Phineas was going to see that island and play on that island, his island. His parents were quick to remind Phineas, not every boy is born a landowner. And neighbors kind of feared that when young Phineas grew up and he had the island, that he wouldn't play with the other children. You know, when you own an island, it's pretty important stuff. So when you own an island, you want to see it. And that's what Phineas wanted to do when he turned 10. The day had come, and on the summer day, they loaded the wagon and the cart and the horses, and they took off. 1820, rural Connecticut. Phineas jumped from the wagon, ran across the meadow. He raced to the row of trees, and there he saw Ivy Island. When he saw the island, he stopped. His heart sank. Ivy Island was 5 acres of snake-infested marshland. His grandfather had called it the most valuable land in Connecticut, but it was worthless. His father told him it was a generous gift, but it wasn't. It was a joke. It was a cruel, heartless joke. And Phineas stood there in disbelief, and then uttered 4 words, most likely the 4 most haunting words in the English language, and I'm sure we've all had them. Phineas said, "But I had hoped." So much pain is packed into those 4 words. "But I had hoped." Isaiah also hoped. And back in about 740 BC, Isaiah then wrote about all the nations that were going to stream into Zion, beating their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Times of peace, in other words. He says this opening Isaiah in chapter 2. Then he wrote his most famous that we all recognize about a virgin conceiving and bearing a son whose name will be Emmanuel, God with us all, in chapter 7. Isaiah gave this son other names as well: Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. With such great and precious promises, everything was going to be great for Isaiah. Smooth sailing, right? Wrong. Dead wrong. In fact, they ended up sawing him in half. In Isaiah chapter 29, the prophet says that God's people honor him only with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And in Isaiah 30, the prophet calls God's people stubborn children who have plans, but they aren't anywhere close to God's plans. In Isaiah 31, the prophet says the Israelites rely on horses and trust in chariots, but do not look to the Lord or consult the Holy One of Israel. After hearing about peace and the Emmanuel and the coming king, this is how people are living? Can you hear Isaiah's heavy sigh? But I had hoped that they would listen to the coming of the Lord. The result for Isaiah was shattered hope, dashed hope, futile hope. So what are our options when these things happen? We can become bitter. That's what happened to Phineas, the Phineas of Ivy Island fame. Phineas became bitter for the rest of his life. In fact, Phineas made a career out of being bitter. He made a life out of fooling people, just like he had been fooled. You don't really know him or probably remember him as Phineas. You know him as P.T., P.T. Barnum. P.T. Barnum and Bailey Circus. P.T. Barnum is the one who coined the phrase, "There's a sucker born every minute." When we lose hope, we can also become broken. You know, the news of cancer in the family when things are going great. The news that maybe your son or daughter dropped out of school and didn't want to continue. We had such hope. Hope can break us when it doesn't pan out. Happened to Ernest Hemingway. His whole life, a beautiful career in writing, such fabulous books, participated in World War I as a writer, a journalist, wrote about the Spanish Civil War, World War II. He has such great novels. But Ernest Hemingway took his life in 1961. And someone once challenged Ernest Hemingway to write a story in only 6 words, which kind of encapsulate his life and show his brokenness. Hemingway came up with this, 6 words, a story. For sale, baby shoes, never used. It's a story about so much hope. Baby shoes. It's a story about crushed hope, never used. That sort of encapsulates brokenness, and it encapsulated his life. When we lose hope, we despair into sadness. We know we'll never be happy again. And life after any loss doesn't follow an ordered or predictable path. It looks like a plate of spaghetti, all tangled up, no rhyme or reason. It looks like baby shoes never used. 4 words come to consume us, but I had hoped. When life's hammer crushes our heart, we can become bitter like Phineas, and we can become broken like Ernest Hemingway, or we can be leaving. After the American Civil War, the College of William and Mary had to close its doors. Weeds grew on campus, buildings and roofs tumbled in, windows became broken. It's all going to be lost, because were it not for the effort of one man, his name was Benjamin Ewell. Benjamin Ewell every day went out to the bell tower and rang the bell for classes to begin. There were no students and they didn't go to class. For 7 years, every day he did this, left his home, went to campus and rang the bell. Ewell refused to become bitter. He refused to be broken. Ewell became believing. The result? Well, you know the result. The College of William and Mary reopened in 1888 and is today one of the most foremost prestigious universities on the East Coast. This is Isaiah. Isaiah keeps ringing the bells, if you will. Despite it, all the prophet pens these words, "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall soar on wings like eagles, and they shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint." The word wait in this verse is the same Hebrew word for hope. See the connection? Biblical waiting means waiting with hope. Biblical hope means hoping while we wait. They go together, sort of like peas and carrots, sort of like Laurel and Hardy, sort of like Bert and Ernie. But conversely, we won't wait if we don't have hope. We'll be quick to become bitter, we'll give in to being broken, and we could cease to believe. Hope won't help unless we learn how to wait. In our texts from Isaiah says, wait upon the Lord. Well, Isaiah 40 contains some of the most powerful words in the Bible. The words in this verse combine waiting with hope to put a spring in our step or a song in our heart. But you can ask the question, Pastor, you don't understand. These are still just words from Isaiah. Comforting as they may seem, they are just words. Letters forming ideas, figures on a page announcing concepts, viewpoints, and thoughts. Well, that's why Isaiah goes on after that and tells us about a suffering servant who took on flesh and blood in Bethlehem. Not just words, incarnate, in breaking into history. The prophet says that the servant will grow up and one day give his back to those who will strike him and his cheeks to those who will pull out his beard. He will not hide his face from mocking and spitting, Isaiah says in chapter 50. The servant will be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, he continues in the next chapter. He will even be led like a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep is silent before its shearers, he will not open his mouth. The servant will give himself over to suffering and death and feel the Roman whip and the sound of the hammers as nails are driven through his arms. Hope will listen and love and hear and heal brokenness. Hope will have a name. Jesus is the name. But we had hoped. Those are the words of the Emmaus disciples in Luke chapter 24, at the whole, even after the resurrection, when they're walking on the road and don't recognize the Savior. They say, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Even after shedding his blood for all sin, for all people, for all time, Christ is alive, walking with the man named Cleopas and his friend on the way to Emmaus, a village 7 miles west of Jerusalem. The two disciples are bitter, but we had hoped. In fact, they were walking away from Jerusalem. They thought it's all over. The disciples are broken, but we had hoped. The two disciples are in so much despair that they don't see Jesus. I get that. And I bet you do too. You might be in so much despair. You might be broken with waning hope. Yes, you might be in so much pain that you don't see Jesus and how he is with you. In the midst of our brokenheartedness, Christ has conquered all sin, all death, and every evil that would dash your hopes in this world. He has wept for you, died for you, and has risen for you to give you life beyond hope in this world. Hope for the world was first manifest at Christmas in his birth. And now, as we wait in hope for his second coming, he has given us himself, his mercy and his grace, to see us through our brokenness and bitterness in this world. He gives this to you every communion when we say, as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's saving death and resurrection until he comes. That's hope. That's our hope. That's your hope, grounded in faith, waiting in the midst of trials, pain, sorrow in this world. There's a verse that puts it all together, the verse from Isaiah. You know, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall soar on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. The Old Testament and New Testament world waited once in the midst of their trials, pain, and sorrow, longing to see the Messiah. And he came. Emmanuel, meaning God with us, not that he was ever not with them. He came to fulfill their hope, to make it complete, to bring them shalom, that completeness that lacks nothing. We, you and I, have that advantage. We now know and we can see and we have been given the opportunity to celebrate our hope every Christmas. Not a hope of Christmas past in Bethlehem, but a hope of Christmas future, to borrow a Charles Dickens phrase. We've seen our healing and salvation in Christ. Now we wait in hope, the surety of hope, for his second coming. And one day, one morning, we will leave behind all the bitter, all the broken promises and hopes in life to wake up to a hope fulfilled in Christ. Indeed, we will wake to a blessed Christmas dawn that never ends. Amen. Christians, what do you believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator and sustainer of all things, visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who is God and was with God from before creation. He was begotten of the Father, is true light from true light, and is true God together with the Father. He has begotten, not created. He is one essence with the Father, and through him all things were made. For all people and our salvation, he came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary and was born a human being. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, and he suffered and was buried. And on the third day, he rose again, as scriptures record. He ascended into heaven, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and together with the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets, and I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.